Have you turned to Romans chapter 2 and find verse 12. Verse 12. I think out of all the churches, Pergamos is a church that probably relates to the overall church in America. If I had to pick one of the churches, we're in that time frame in America where this church and what Jesus says to this church should be an eye-opener for all churches. And a thought about that is that it's called the Compromising Church. The church didn't want to ruffle any feathers, wanted to get along with everybody, didn't want to have people upset with them. It's kind of like, this is your best life now, have fun and enjoy life and just, go all out, have a party. And it's okay to a certain degree to do that, because our sins have been forgiven, but not like they've done it, and not like some churches are doing it. Let's read this together. And to the angel of the church of Pergamos write, these things saith he, which hath a sharp sword with two edges. I know thy works and where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is, or his throne. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith. And even in those days when Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth. But I have a few things against thee, because thou hast them there that hold to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling stone before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold to the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. Repent, or else I will come unto thee quickly, and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. To him that overcometh, I will give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that hath received it. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your love and grace. Thank you for the truth of your holy word. Now take your word and speak to our hearts. Let it not return to you void, but accomplish the purpose for which you have given it. In Jesus' name, amen. 1 John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, the Bible says, do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. The world is passing away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God lasts forever. We're challenged in more than one place not to put our hope and things into the world. I remember reading Corrie Ten Boom, and she says, don't hold on to things in the world too tightly, because it really hurts when God pries your fingers off of them. And she's a lady with her family who went through all kinds of torture in concentration camps. And it was a fluke, so to speak, in a clerical error that allowed her to escape the gas chamber, allowed her to be set free. And she traveled the world telling people about Jesus. She said, "I'm a tramp for God." And I have some tremendous stories that I have secondhand from her life. It just blessed me when I think about them. But you and I sometimes get such a grip on the world. We are so blessed here. I remember the first time we sat down on the side of a large hill in Vietnam, and we were to pick up the Highland people. I knew nothing about the Highland people, okay? They were Vietnamese hillbillies. I hope you, maybe that'll help you understand. And they came to the back of the Chinook pulling ox carts. But the ox carts had stone wheels on them. I'll never forget that image. They didn't have normal wheels like the rest of Vietnam had. They had iron wheels. I mean, not iron, but stone wheels. And a lot of the things they had was made out of pottery, made out of gourds. And it was a whole different world than the rest of the country. And I thought, how blessed we are. I come from a land where that happened years and years and years ago. God has blessed us so much. And yet we hold on to it in the church too much. We like our comfort zones. You like your comfort zone? Sure you do. I wonder what kind of reaction I would get next Sunday morning if I took the cushions out of the pews. Just a thought, you know. Some of you would be okay, and some of you would, you know. We're comfortable. I grew up in a church that didn't have air conditioning. In the summertime, the windows were all open. Didn't have screens on them either. Made it rough at night. But the gospel was still preached. The gospel was still declared. This church at Pergamos was not so much holding on to tightly what was around them, but they were compromising with the culture. And it got them in trouble. Now, they had done some great things. I mean, it's obvious here they've done some tremendous things. Jesus says, I'm speaking, and I'm the one that has the two-edged sword. Now, this is a broadsword he's talking about. He's not talking about that little dagger that soldiers carried in a sheath so when they had close to hand combat, they could whip it out and slice away. I'm not talking about that kind of sword. He's talking about that sword that you have that's got two sharp edges on, and you have to wield it with both hands. And it does some powerful slicing. It like cut you in two. It'll lop off your head. Even with armor on, the Roman broadsword was so crafted that it didn't break when it hit iron. It had real sharp edge on it. Well, God's word is powerful. Hebrews 4:12 says, sharper than a two-edged sword. You know what it does? It comes into our lives and winds up discerning our thoughts. I mean, you may get an idea. what I'm thinking from time to time. When you look at my and look at my eyes, and if I've got a little grin on my face, he's up to no good, man. You know? Or he's sad. Or he's disappointed. Or he's happy. But you really don't know my thoughts. Not totally. But you know what God's Word does? It goes right in there and he knows your thoughts. And if you don't repent of ill thoughts, he takes the Word of God and convicts you sharply. He says this here. He said, I have this powerful sword. And then he says, I know your works. Man, I know where you live. You live where Satan is, his throne. Now listen to me, folks. In this day and time, in the first century, that is exactly where Satan's headquarters was. Not because I know it because God said it was. And if Jesus said that's his headquarters, that's his throne, that's where he dwells, that is where he dwelt. There are four major idolatrous temples in Pergamos. Four: Athena, Asclepius, Dionysus, and Zeus. Zeus is thought of as the war god, the big god. And on top of the Acropolis was a temple to Zeus, 140 by 142 shaped horseshoe. And around the edge of that horseshoe, carved in marble, is a picture of the gods and the giants fighting together. Now, there are four of them. And Zeus was worshipped and worshipped and worshipped. But there's four plus one. And the one came in about 29, 26 BC, somewhere along in there, when Pergamos and the king of Pergamos decided to erect this beautiful temple to Caesar Augustus. And he implemented there in that temple emperor worship for all of Pergamos and all of the region of Mysia, which is a part of modern day Turkey. By the way, Pergamos is Burma in Turkey today. Burma in Turkey today, modern Turkey. It's still in existence, just changed names. Now, four plus one, places of satanic, devilish worship, makes that a throne for Satan. He can function there. Now, once a year in the area, you had to burn incense to Caesar to pledge your allegiance to him and honor him as a god. And Christians wouldn't do that. And they got in trouble. Now, in Pergamos, you fought that battle every day because his temple's there. And you had to pledge your allegiance. If you didn't, you couldn't be a part of the guild, which is a union. You couldn't get a job. You couldn't work. You couldn't buy food. A lot of things you couldn't do. And it's a bad situation. There's another god besides Zeus in that four that's important. And it's the god of Asclepius. He's the god of healing. And he's the god in that culture who was a snake wound around a pole. Where in our culture do you see that today? Medical things. There is a snake wound around our medical world. Next time you're in a doctor's office and you see medical emblems, look. You'll see a snake. Can't get away from it. It's there. Now, there's something unique and special about this God. In the temple were hundreds upon hundreds of snakes just turned loose. Now, none were poisonous. They were non-poisonous snakes. Now, you know how you got healed? Oh, yeah. Mm-hmm. You go in there and lay down and take a nap on the floor with almost no clothes on. And you hope and pray that them snakes would come and crawl all over you. I got the heebie-jeebies just reading about it. And they believed, no matter what disease you had, you'd get a cure because the God would touch one of those snakes, and that snake touch you, and you'd be healed. And as I read about that, I was thinking, I bet you, if you had pancreatic cancer stage 4, they'd tell you, you get healed, you go in there and lay down. Our best scientific geniuses in our country and around the world can't cure that. But it was a part of their culture. Not only was that a part of the culture, worshiping, paying tribute, also involved giving of oneself to the temple prostitutes, male and female. They had them both. And to complete your act of worship, you went in and had a with one of them. Now, Antipas didn't do that. And when Antipas was confronted, he probably said, I'm not paying anything to Caesar. I'm not honoring him in any way. And I'm not going into Zeus or any of these other places. I'm going to tell you about Jesus Christ. He's the only one that's a real God. Now, we don't know a lot about him, okay? We know he died because that's what it says right here. He was a martyr. Now, tradition tells us, and that's just tradition, we don't know for sure, but tradition is they built a hollow bronze bull and inserted him into that hollow bronze bull and lit a fire around it and roasted him in that bronze bull as an act of worship. That's tradition. And most of the time in situations like that, tradition's pretty accurate. And Antipas didn't do it. He stayed true. And they were commended for their faith. They hung in there with him. They stood behind him. We have family. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. It doesn't matter where your church membership is. When you come together and worship, that's brothers and sisters in Christ gaining together in worship. When one hurts, we all hurt. When one's attacked, we're all attacked. And we got to stand together. We got to be together. We can't say, well, you know, that's their problem. They asked for it. They had it coming, you know. I've heard that. That's bad for church people to say that to one another. God put us together for a reason. And the same Spirit that's in me is in you. And the same Jesus that's in me is in you. And if I treat you second class, guess what? I just treated myself as second class. We all are under the foot of the cross. There is no red, yellow, black and white, male or female, wealthy or poor, smart or not so smart. There's none of that.
at the foot of the cross. There's either saved or lost at the foot of the cross. They stood with him. The faithful ones, the true ones, the believing ones. And they are commended. They are patted on the back. Not only does he commend them in that letter, guess what? We're reading about that today and all down through the ages. He has commended them, and that celebration of their faithfulness has gone out into the world. And I'm here to tell you today, you listen, if Jesus tarries, somebody, someplace is going to hear about your faithfulness and your commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ through this body of believers. They'll also hear about if you stumble and fall. They'll hear about that too. But they'll hear about Jesus' blessing and forgiveness and direction and use of this body for the glory of Jesus Christ. Now, he doesn't totally pat them on the back for everything. He says there's a couple of issues I'm having trouble with there in that church. Number one, you're holding to those who believe the Baumites. They follow in his teaching. Now, Numbers chapter 22 and 23, there is a story of this prophet, who was a prophet, Balaam. And Balak, the king of the Moabites, he got concerned about Israel because they whipping up on everybody. And he thought, you know, if I can get him to curse them, then I can defeat them. Now, Balaam was a prophet for her. That's not a good thing. Not a good thing at all. I've been on a couple of pulpit committees helping churches. And they get a pastor come in. He'd say, now I got to have this and I got to have this. And if I don't, I won't come. And I'd tell him, just mark him off. He's a prophet for her. Balaam was a prophet for her. And God said, you can't curse these people. He tried three times. Wouldn't work. By the way, he's the one that had to run in with the donkey, and the donkey told him how to get straight. Just remember that. Now, he did do something, though. He enticed the children of Israel through Balak to have them, young men and older men, join some of the parties. And they had good-looking young women there. I mean, really good-looking women there. They went through the land, got the best they had, and they started flirting with these men. Next thing you know, they're having relationships. And next thing you know, they're wanting to get married. And next thing you know, they're polluting the children of Israel. They're worshiping Baal and Peor and all this stuff. And that was just another avenue of immorality for religion. And you get away with it, you know. It was okay. Hey, there were some there who were saying, now, you know what Zeus and Dionysus and Athena, when you go to worship and you have a relationship with a woman or with a man that's not your spouse, it's okay because you're worshiping. Jesus said, I got a problem with that. Number two, you have some there that hold to the Nicolaitans. The Nicolaitans were an early form of Gnosticism. Now, they had a good idea. I mean, if it were true, it's a good idea. But it's not true. It's a false doctrine. They believed that your body and spirit didn't connect. In other words, when you went to a temple and you engaged with a prostitute, that was your body. Your spirit was the Lord's, and it didn't affect that relationship. You could sin as much as you wanted to in your body because your spirit had been renewed and transformed, and it was not connected anymore, and it was not a problem with God. Jesus said, I got a problem with that, because that's not true. Body, soul, and spirit. And what happened in the church, because it was so prominent in that culture, and there was so much pressure in that culture, the church itself as a whole compromised with that part of the culture. And they said, if that's what you want to do, you do your thing. We're going to do our thing in the body over here. So you have a church, when they gathered together, some of them were teaching what Balaam taught. Others were teaching what Nicholas taught. And then you had those that were the Jesus group. And sometimes I imagine they didn't come together just right. But they didn't deal with them. Evidently, the group was pretty powerful over here with two groups of false teachers. And Jesus said to the church, you got to deal with that. We cannot tolerate in the body of Christ open sin like that. We'll not tolerate it. It has got to be dealt with. And if the church doesn't deal with it, Jesus said, I will. Now, how does he deal with it? However he wants. Some in the church at Corinth were sick. Some were really sick, hospital-like sickness. Others had died. God will deal with sin when we do not repent, however he wants. But to the entire body of Christ, because they did not deal with the false teaching, he said to them, repent. Interesting word, is it not? How many of you are sorry that you sin? Now, come on, don't be lying to me now. We're sorry we sin. How many repent because you sin? You see, repentance is not feeling sorry for your sin. That usually comes first. I mean, you get the convicting power of the Holy Spirit, and he comes upon you, and you realize that was a sin. Man, I wish I hadn't have done that. But then it kind of keeps working on you. And he says, you got to repent. And repentance means, I confess. I sinned and I did wrong. And Lord, help me to change. Help me to repent. And that means I turn and I go the other way, away from my sin. I try not to commit that sin ever again. Repentance is feeling sorry and confessing and then acting upon your confession. You have to act. And he's saying here, I'll know you've repented when you excommunicate the false teachers. Following Matthew 18. Matthew 18 is an exact plan Jesus gave. This is how you deal with false doctrine. This is how you deal with false teachers. This is how you deal with false people. This is how you deal with people that break the law, God's law. And Jesus works that way. And he says, repent. If you don't, I'll come. And I will my double-edged sword. I never want him to do that to me. I've been in the woodshed more than one time. And man, that is no fun place. It was not a fun place when Dad took me to the woodshed. And it's worse when God took me to the woodshed. I may have had a bruise or two on my leg, but when Dad took me, but I had a bruise or two in here when God took me. And he says, for them who overcome, for them who are faithful, I will give hidden manna. We have eternity with Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the bread of life. I'm the true manna that's come down from heaven. And then he said, I'll give you a white stone with a name on it that only you're going to know. And that white stone was the Romans in their games gave white stones to those who participated so they could come to the party after the game. Okay? Greeks gave a laurel that went on the head. The Romans gave a white stone. And you got a name on it. And when I've read that and I've thought about it, man, there's a song, I got a new name written down in glory, and it's mine. Yes, it's mine. And the white told angels, tell the story. A sinner has come home. Hallelujah. There's a new name. And if you're born again, if you really know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, one of these days, you're going to get a white stone and you're going to have a name on it that only you and him know. That's going to be neat, isn't it? But you got to be faithful. You got to be an overcomer. There's always the allurement to compromise. You see, Satan is an angel of light. And he tries to make things look good. He really does. Have you ever whitewashed something to make it look clean? You ever done that? Take some white paint and slap on something and say, boy, ain't that new? Ain't that pretty? Well, you didn't change what's under the paint. You just put an outside coating on it. That's what Satan does. He whitewashes stuff, and we look at him. Oh, ain't that good? I'm going to get involved in that, man. That's whoa, wait a minute. I'm involved now. I'm hooked, but it's bad. I got to get out of it. That's what he does to churches. He causes them to compromise with the culture. We can't compromise with the culture. We're supposed to be different than the culture. Remember I read this morning, you're a peculiar people. Some of you really are. Hang in there, Frank. We'll get this. We're supposed to be different from the world. Wherever we go. And they'll look at us, and the Spirit of God will touch them, and they'll say, that person, not like everybody else I meet, they're different. What's different about them? And sometimes they'll come up to you and say, you're not like everybody else. What's different about you? Oh, my relationship with Jesus Christ. Sometimes I've gone to the hospital and not even know people. And there'll be four or five other people, and somebody will say, I think you're a minister. I'll say, oh boy, here we go. But it's okay. There was something about me. I don't dress up and tie and stuff to go. I just go. And folks, we cannot compromise with the culture. Because if we do, we're compromising our faith with Jesus Christ. And that's not right. We got to stay true to Him, period. No matter how much it hurts. Even if we get roasted in a bronze bowl. Every head bowed. Father, you know we're tempted every day. 24/7 sometimes we live in a culture that bombards us. Bless these folks. Help them to stay faithful to the Word and faithful to their relationship with Jesus Christ. They're good people. And Father, give them guidance and give them wisdom in their daily walk to say no to Satan and yes to you. And Father, we'll give you the glory and we'll give you the praise. In Jesus' name, amen.